grab it. Feel free to keep it if you need one. So last week, we talked about the picture of a Christian. And I hope that you took that away with some thought. And throughout the week, you looked at yourself and you said, do I look like this? Do I show the world that I'm a believer? Not through my words, not through the shirt I wear, or the bumper sticker I have, or the necklace that I wear, but through my actions. Those actions, if you remember, are things like love without hypocrisy, meaning that I genuinely love people and not acting as if I do. Then it talks about, do I hate evil? Do I go away from it? Do I shine away from it? Run away from it? Do I turn away from it? Evil, we talked about last week, was the opposite of love. Anything that isn't according to God's plan, or anything that isn't of God, the opposite is evil. And instead of going to those things of evil, we're told to cling to those things that are good. Do we do that? Following that, it continues on, and it asks that question, and it continues to say, hey, are you like these types of things? I hope you looked at yourself, and I hope you said, you know, do I look like a Christian? You see, part of why we come to church for the edification, the building up of the saints, which is you, is so that we take the Word of God and we apply it. You know, if we just have knowledge, knowledge puffs up, and knowledge doesn't do anything for us unless we apply it. You've heard that saying, knowledge is power, but that's a pet peeve of mine because knowledge is only potential power. It's not until I use it. Now, obviously, you have to have the knowledge before you can apply it. So in that context, sure. But do we apply what we learn in church? This week, Heidi is in Leviticus, and she came home, and she's like, chew the cud. What does that mean? What is cud? And church, this is a great example of, you know, when you're reading something or hearing something, if you don't know what it is, just don't blow by it and be like, oh, that's good, that's cool, whatever. Must not apply to me because I don't know what it means. And so what is cud? What is it? And so the cow has seven stomachs. And after the cow eats the grain or the grass or whatever it is, it goes into the first and second stomach and it starts the digestion process. And then the cow regurgitates that back up. That stuff that's regurgitated back up is the cud. And what does the cow do? He chews on it some more. Now we would be like, whoa, that's horrible. But he chews on it some more. And why? To get the most out of it. And so on Sunday, we are eating that first round of grass, if you will. And then as we continue on through the week, we're regurgitating it and chewing on it some more. And that's a very vivid picture of what we should be doing. But the question is do we come here on Sunday and then on Monday change course, fix our attention on the things like our work and other things? Did you know the greatest stewardship, the biggest responsibility you have is your spiritual condition? And so while we come on Sunday and we hear this word and we get some Panera bread and had a great potluck last week, did we think about, what do I look like as a Christian? And in particular, those first section of text that he's talking about there in 12, verse 14, starting there, actually previous, he's talking about in verse 9, what do I look like with other believers? Because the world is watching. And Jesus says, you'll know that they're my disciples for their love for one another. And so that's how he starts out in 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Stop playing the part. Stop acting like you love the church. And you really don't. Then he goes on, he talks about that evil and cling to what is good and be affectionate towards one another, be kind to one another, giving preference, putting other people ahead of you within the church, not lagging in diligence, being fervent. Remember that word fervent was like bringing it to a boil, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. How'd you do on those this week? Did you look at those and go, man, my prayer life's not so good? Remember, it says be diligent in this stuff. Especially as we look at the signs around us and we can see that the tensions within the world is heating up. And there's a lot of things that are going on that we're scratching our head with. Well, if you read the book of Revelation, you know all of this is preparing for that. And then it's like, oh, I can see it now. So many things. And next week's going to be a difficult passage because we're going to talk about submitting to the government. So I know some of you will be like, yeah, I think I'm going to take the day off. But see, Paul is making a point here in this section of Romans chapter 12. And last week he says, how do you look as a Christian to one another? This week he's going to say, what does the Christian look like in how he treats non-believers? So again, I would encourage you guys to take these notes and to use them to examine your life. Because I think a lot of us are fooling ourselves that we're thinking we're good Christians, but we're not meeting the standard. I think it's time for the church to wake up. It's in my opinion that after the rapture, the greatest revival is going to happen. And you know why? Because of all those people who thought they were okay and they weren't. Right? Jesus says, be either really hot or really cold. Being lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You know what the danger of lukewarmness is? Is you think you're warm enough. As Christians, we should never ask that question. Well, how warm do I have to be hot? How much sin can I get away with before I really get in trouble? If that's your attitude, if that's your thinking, guess what? You're already in trouble. And as the times heat up, our spiritual conditions, church, should also heat up. Did you know evil, Satan, is lurking for you? Just waiting for that moment of weakness. Guys, I hate to tell you this, but you are in a 24/7 spiritual war. And you've got to be prepared. You've got to be equipped for these things. So let's continue on with what does the believer look like in regards to his actions towards non-believers. And we're going to pick it up in verse 14. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the picture of a Christian and his actions towards the non-believer, and we have to be careful here because the way that this is written, you could actually go, well, hang on a second. How am I to be of the same mind as a non-believer? How am I supposed to rejoice with a believer? Does that mean that the party's on, the party's on? Hey, I'm just rejoicing with them. Well, we're going to get into that. And this is one of the other pet peeves of mine is when Scripture is taken out of context. Because, listen, you could make Scripture say whatever you want it to say. You can plug and play. But again, we go back to that knowledge is power. We're going to have the right knowledge, the sound doctrine, so that we can practically and appropriately apply it in our lives. So we look at this first word, bless. What does this word mean? Well, if you look at this word, it actually means to speak highly of one. Okay? That whole bless is kind of an interesting word because it can mean happy. Some people say, hey, I'm blessed. Okay? In that regard, it means that what? I'm happy. And why are you happy? Some people say, I'm blessed because I was given undue favor. But in this case, this word bless means to speak highly. Now, this is where it gets difficult. You thought last week was difficult in regards to one another. Some people believe it's easier to treat non-believers better than it is to treat the church. Did you know that? We treat the world way better than we treat the brothers and sisters that we sit here with. But this is hard. Because what he's saying is he's saying, speak highly of who persecutes you. So when somebody is persecuting you, what does this mean? It actually means to be hunted, to be pressured, right? That's what persecution means, that they're hunting after you. They're speaking ill of you, right? They're pressuring you constantly. Do you have those people in your life? People that are just always after you. Just always pressuring you and speaking poorly of you and going out of their way to do things to you. And what are you to do? You're to speak highly of them. That's tough, is it? But this is so important. And I want you to understand why. We do these things because we are made in the image of God. And God does these things to those who persecute Him. And so we are His, if you will, His ambassadors to the earth. And how can we say that we have received all these things from God, but yet we cannot extend them to those who persecute us? That's the challenge, right? We want all these things from God, the favor, the grace, the mercy, the patience, the long-suffering, the kindness, all of the stuff that God gives us, right? And if we really examine your life and you look at your life, man, this morning as I was on my treadmill, that's how I prepare for Sundays now, I'm walking on the treadmill, right? Preaching to the screen in front of me going, man, you could go faster. But I'm like, man, I don't deserve anything. I look at my life, I look at my thoughts, I listen to my words, and I'm like, man, I fall short continually. How is it that God still shows me favor? How is it that He is merciful to me? How is it that He is long-suffering and patience. If it were up to me, I'd have been like, yeah, lost patience long time ago. I'm not a very patient person, especially as I get older. But God does that for me. And so how can I receive that from God and then not extend it to others? If I'm a Christian, if I am Christ-like, and that's what the word Christian means, to be Christ-like, how am I Christ-like if I'm not blessing those who persecute me? Didn't Jesus say, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do"? That's a big challenge. This is so important that Paul says, you know, I'm going to repeat it. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So the word curse is the opposite of blessing. It is to speak poorly of someone. So I want you to think of somebody who is persecuting you in your life. And again, use that term properly, right? What's the last thing you said about them to somebody else? What was the last thing? Was it a blessing or was it a curse? If we're in the habit of cursing, well, that dirty dog, that just person is no good, and you know, oh, you should have heard what they did to me. That's a cursing, church. So here's the challenge. If you can't find something to say good about them, don't say it at all. That's the old saying, right? The Bible's pretty clear that our tongue gets us in so much trouble. So that's the first challenge. Then he moves on to verse 15. He says, hey, rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And what does this mean in context? Hey, listen, we can look at a non-believer and there are moments that we can rejoice with them. Yes, the birth of a child. Maybe they achieved an accomplishment. Maybe they're celebrating something. And it doesn't mean that, hey, there's a big party and I'm just rejoicing with the non-believer. No, that's not what it means. Keep it in context. Remember the previous verses. Cling to what is good. If in their rejoicing they are doing things that are evil, not according to God, then what? Get away. Remember that. Get away. But there are times that we can show the world that we can rejoice with them. And then they can see us. And then we can talk to them about why we're rejoicing in other things. Because God. And then it goes on and says, weep with those who weep. So when the world is having a time of struggle, whether it's a health crisis or whatever it is, right, we're to weep with them. Come alongside them and be there for them. Again, Jesus is our example, and he did this through his ministry here on earth. He rejoiced with the world. He wept with the world. Did all these things. Verse 16 is a challenging one because it says, be of the same mind towards one another. What exactly does this mean? Because as a church, we're to be united in oneness, right? We are to be the same mind in the fact that we are pressing forward towards the goal to know Him, that we gathered today in anticipation of His return, that we are all Christians, we're united by the Holy Spirit. Now, that is for the church. And so what does it mean when it says that you are to be of the same mind as a non-believer? It's to not think highly, because you got to finish of it. You got to finish the verse. It says, listen, be of the same mind towards one another and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. So listen, when people are going through tough times, don't get all super puffed up in your head thinking you're better than them. And that's the challenge, and that's what it means to be of the same mind. Here's a perfect example. When you see a non-believer living in their world or living in sin in the world, which we can't sit there and go, you're a sinner. Did you know that? You can't tell a non-believer that he's a sinner because that's a given. Remember what Paul said? and such were some of you? That's the only difference, right? They have been saved out of that. They have been reborn out of that. We have been. We are no longer that old creation of Adam. And if you don't understand all that, go back to the earlier chapters of Romans where he talks about that. There is a difference of Adam and of Christ. And now, you receiving Jesus Christ are born again. So be of the same mind means don't forget where you came from. When you're looking at that person living the life of a fallen person, the life of Adam, which you were, remember when you were there. And don't get all puffed up and go like, oh, you're a dirty sinner. Guess what? You were too. And that's what he's kind of talking about here. He says, hey, remember, humble yourself and don't forget what you came from. So when somebody is walking in life and they're dealing with a situation, whether it be a sin or whatever it is, remember from where you came from, right? Put yourself back into that mindset that they were in order to help bring them out of it. It's an example is I've figured out how to get on the roof of my house. And I'm looking down to somebody who is on the ground still. I'm like, hey, get up here. You shouldn't be living down there anymore. What's wrong with you? Just get up here. And they're down there going, how? You see the picture? What this is saying is be of the same mind. Get in your mind, get down there with them and go, hey, listen, this is how we get up there. That's the idea. It's not to have the same mind towards evil things. He's already covered that. What are we to do with evil, church? Get away from it. To hate it. That's what that word abhor means. To hate, we don't want no participation of that. So don't get confused. Well, I'm to be of the same mind of the believer. I'm to go and rejoice with them. So I'm going to go and hang out at the bars and be at their, hey, I'm just doing what Romans said. No, you are misapplying it. Stop misapplying the Word of God. Stop trying to make it fit your sinful lifestyle. You have been called to get out of that. But what Paul is saying here, he's saying, don't forget where you came from. Because I can easily take a non-believer and help lift them up and show them the path. I get down on the ground and I say, hey, listen, let me show you how I got up here. Look, it's over here. Let's climb this together. And now all of a sudden, we're both on the roof. That's what he's talking about. Don't set your mind on high things. He wants to reassociate that. Don't put your mind on position or prestige or having materialistic things. Stop that. Put your mind back to the basics and just be humble. I saw a picture the other day and it had a mansion on one side. And then it had an old shack on the other side. And it said, the rich and the poor. And then below it had two open grave sites. And they looked exactly the same. And it said, both lead to this. Both lead to that. Now, does God bless us? Absolutely. Absolutely. But you see, you get in a problem when you start wanting those things versus just allowing God to bless them. And these possessions are now possessing you. That's where you get into trouble. There's nothing wrong with having things, being well off, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But if your security is wrapped up in that, then you're in trouble. Somebody once told me, he says, well, not worried about the future because I've got all kinds of prepping going on. I got all kinds of weapons and ammo, and I got enough ammo to take on the world if it happens. And I says, oh, that's good. I says, where's your trust? Is your trust in that or is your trust in God? And he struggled with that. So now listen, what I'm saying is I'm saying it's not wrong to have those things. I'm just saying that it's wrong to put your trust in them and not in God. That's what I'm saying. Nothing wrong with being. I think God tells us, hey, be prepared for things. I think God tells us that, right? How do we know that that isn't God's provision? But when we start trusting those things more than we're trusting God, then we're in trouble. In fact, that is what you call an adulterous relationship. When you're trusting something else other than what the source should be. You can relate that with the postman. So your spouse goes off on a long trip and writes you letters, and you begin to get excited about those letters, and so you're waiting for the postman because you know what the postman's bringing you, and you're so excited to see him because you received the letter. Well, over time, the excitement to see the postman begins to shift from what they're bringing you to them. I'm excited to see you, not with what you bring me. You get the point? That's when you get in trouble. So we have to be careful that we don't set our mind on high things, but we are to associate with the humble, mainly because in context of being in the same mind of one another, is don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you came from. And that's why I think God leads certain people through certain different trials and tribulations. Sometimes we wonder, why does God do this? Maybe we've lost, you know, someone very important in our lives. Maybe we've have just crazy health conditions that we can't explain. Maybe we have relational issues. Maybe we have, you know, whatever it may be, financial issues. And it's like, why does this continue to happen to me? And you're trying to figure out the lesson. Remember last week we talked about, hey, third grade was really good for me. Had fun 2 years in a row, right? Because I didn't get the lesson, right? And it's like, why is God, what's the lesson here? Maybe I'm not missing. You know, don't always think that God is trying to teach you something in a trial and tribulation. Understand that. It's not always because you did something wrong either, right? Sometimes it's there so that you're able to get off of the roof and to help somebody on because you walked in their shoes. God can be using you for that. And I know what you're thinking. Can't he use somebody else? No, God knew that you could handle it. That's why he chose you. For such a time as this, as he told Esther, right? Yeah, I could use somebody else, but you were chosen special for this. And guess what? You may not know this, but there's going to be a day when you stand before him and he says, none of that made sense to you, but well done, my good and faithful servant. And you're going to be like, man, thank you for choosing me, Lord. Because all that's going to go away. All that pain and suffering. And that's what you got. You got to press forward toward that goal. But get yourself back to reality when you're talking with that. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Oh, there's so many voices out there, aren't there? If I were to say, hey, five people, let's get up here in the middle, let's talk about something, everybody has to throw in their two cents. In fact, there's some people out there that no matter what, they have to say something. They have to say, well, hey, I was just thinking this, or let me say this, or like I said to this, and they always got to throw in their opinion. Why? Why are you doing that? to be heard? So you feel important? Usually that's what it is. It's so challenging just to shut your mouth. Even for me. Right? So hard. But listen, don't think you're wise in your own opinion. Don't think, well, hey, I got it all figured out. There's nothing wrong with learning from somebody else. You know that thing I went to on this weekend, that one weekend, two weekends ago? So, I had this little struggle internally because they told me that I gave up, and I didn't give up. Oh, no, I don't give up. Nope. My team gave up, but I didn't give up. I got mad at that. I was like, you don't know me. I never give up. I was still going. You all have to drag me off this thing, right? And I was getting so irritated. He's like, no, you gave up. So mad. And this is a little 23-year-old little punk telling me this. And I'm sitting there going, I'm going to put you over my leg and I'm going to spank your butt. Tell me that. Oh, I was getting so agitated, right? That's me being wise in my own opinions, you know that? You can learn from babes. And then I figured out what he was talking about, and the next day I went back and I apologized to him. I said, you were right. Thank you for that. You know? So it's cool stuff, right? But just don't be so wise in your own opinion. And again, the greatest thing you can do in talking to a non-believer is to listen and make them explain why they believe what they believe. Did you know that? We want to throw out battles all the time. You know, I just asked the question, well, why do you believe that? Well, that's interesting. Why do you believe this person? Or why do you believe that person? I make them defend their opinion. I don't need to defend my opinion. That's me being wise, right? I make them defend their own opinion, and most of the time they can't. They'll come to the conclusion, I don't know why I believe it. I just do. And then you can turn it. You say, well, guess what? There is a way that you can know that you can know. It's great practice, church. Most of the time when we start throwing the gospel at people, especially non-believers who are stuck and blinded by sin, the wall goes up and you can't get through. So just allow them to believe and then inject. There's a great book, and we have some downstairs. It's called Tactics. It's a great book. I encourage you to do that because he uses that method. He calls it the Columbo method. You remember the old show Columbo? And all he would do is ask questions. I go back and watch that sometimes, and I watch it. I'm like, yep, there it is. He'd go in there. He'd be like, you know, he'd do the interview, and then he'd walk away. And he'd say, oh, you know, I just got one more question. Why did this happen? And they'd answer it. Oh, yeah, yeah. But why do you think that? And he just kept asking them questions, and then eventually the truth would come out. Don't be wise in your own opinion. We got to move on here. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Now, in the world that I live in with self-defense, this is a hard one because people always want to debate where is the line drawn? You know, we're told to turn the other cheek. We're told to, you know, hey, if our enemy has a heavy bag, we're to pick it up and carry it for them. So where do you draw the line? And I always say, you know, if somebody is persecuting you, right? If they're mocking you, if they're pushing you around a little bit, they're spitting on you or whatever, that's when you turn the other cheek, right? However, if it becomes life-threatening to you or your loved one, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says, yeah, turn the other cheek. I don't believe that. I don't believe that if your daughter is being raped, you're to turn the other cheek. I don't think anybody would. Oh, yeah, you go ahead. I'm turning the other cheek. Oh, man. Stuff like that happens. The weapons come out. We are not going to allow that to happen. Jesus said, pick up your sword, right? And by the way, neither Jesus nor Paul always turned the other cheek. Did you know that? There were times that they did, and there were times where they didn't. For sure. So, how do you balance that? How do I not repay evil for evil? Well, again, if it's evil, and then I have to, in return, act evil, well, that violates everything that he said at the beginning, right? Because I'm to abhor evil. Now, me defending myself, me defending my family, me defending the innocent is not evil, right? A lot of people don't correctly state the sixth commandment. They'll say, oh, it's do not kill. Nope, didn't say that. It said do not murder. There's a difference. Murder is useless, right? How could God send all these people into battle and say, kill all these people, and then violate his own commandment? He wouldn't do that. Can't do that. So there is a difference between the two. Did you know that? There is a difference. So as a soldier who says, I can't go to war because of, you know, the sixth commandment, again, they don't understand the sixth commandment. So there's a difference between those things. So if I have to, you know, defend my family to whatever level that goes to, then that's what it's going to take. And I don't believe that that is necessarily evil. Now, if I go out and somebody steps on my toe or runs a shopping cart into my car, I'm not going to pick it up and run it into theirs. That's repaying evil for evil. Somebody talks bad about me, I'm going to go talk bad about them. Somebody steals from me, I'm going to go steal from them. That's what it's talking about, church. So please understand the difference. He continues on, he says, in opposite of repaying evil for evil, he says, have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. Do you have the reputation of always doing what is right? Doing the right thing. It goes back to that word honor. Doing what's right in the eyes of. It's a great way to define that. We have a saying in our house, two wrongs don't make a right. Usually we follow that up with, two rights make an airplane. You'll get it later. But two wrongs don't make a right, right? Like an example is if I come across something and I see that it's wrong, doing what's right is what? Maybe fixing the situation, yeah? Fixing the situation. Doing what's wrong is turning my back and ignoring it. The first wrong was wrong. You turning your back was wrong. It didn't make it right. So do I have the reputation of fixing those things that are wrong, right? Another example, if you see a piece of trash out in the parking lot, you see a piece of trash anywhere, you're like, I can't believe somebody would leave that in litter. I can't believe it. Two wrongs. Right? I'm going to pick that up. That's doing what's right. That's being honorable. And if nobody's looking, that's called integrity. Having honor when nobody's around. Right? So, you know what a big one is for me? And Heidi's been after me for years on this one. It's like, you know, we come out of King Supers with the buggy. I unload it in the car, and I push it off to the side, and I'm like, let's go. She's like, put that back in the buggy stall. What? No. No. They got people for that. I'm employing people. I struggle with that. But you know what? After going over these things, I'm putting that stupid buggy back in. Doing what's right in the sight of all men. Because when the world looks at you and they see you doing what's right, you get that reputation. And that's what you should have. If you see something that's not right, fix it. Church, we could do so much if we just did this as a body. If you see that there needs to be water on the table, put some water on the table. If you see that we're out of coffee, get some coffee. If you see that there's trash out there, pick it up. Because here's what we do. Oh my goodness, you'll walk back inside. Hey, Dennis, there's some trash out there. If you're walking by and you're going through and you see the communion cups, check your aisles. Yeah, well, Dennis will get that. You know? Or it's like, whoa, I didn't see that. No, pick up this cup and throw in the trash. If the trash is full, bag it up, take it out to the thing. That's what doing what's right is all about. Can I trust you in that? The world should have that sight and that opinion about you. Verse 18, if it's possible, you might want to underline that. If it's possible, and then the second portion of that is, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So, this is key because it's sometimes impossible to live peaceably with somebody who is evil. It's sometimes you're not going to get along. It's just so, but what it says, if at all possible, and as much as depends on you. What that's saying is try as much as possible and do as much as you can to live peaceably. You're not responsible for their response. You're only responsible for how you started off. And what he's saying is saying, as much as possible, as much as you can do, live peaceably. If it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. But did you do your part? There's going to be times where we're just not going to get along. And I can choose to, now what? Bless that person. I can choose to live honorably to that person. I can choose to do what's right in the eyes of others. Guys, he's given you the recipe to how to do all this stuff. He's telling you how to do it. Right? Speak highly of them. Don't say nothing at all. Do what's right. Do things that are positive towards them. Right? Those positive actions towards them. Right? Be of the same mind of them. Remember where they came from. Remember where they're stuck right now. Have empathy in their condition because you were there too. And do whatever you can. Don't be too wise in your opinion, and do whatever you can to live peaceably with them. Verse 19, beloved, talking to the church here, do not avenge yourself. Oh, yes, I'm going to repay. You did this to me, I'm going to be an avenger. I'm going to avenge it. I'm going to make it right. This is a hard one, especially with our American thinking. Right, you do something wrong to me, I'm gonna set the tone. I'm gonna pay you back. I'm gonna make it right. Somebody rips you off. Oh no, I'm not allowing you to get away with that. Is that your attitude? Not allowing you to get away with that. I will get back at you. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. But rather, here's what you do. Give place to wrath. What does that mean? That means this wrath that you want to dish out, give it, put it in the proper place. It doesn't say it's not going to happen. It doesn't say excuse it. It doesn't say forget about it. Did you notice that? It just said put it in the proper place. Okay? It doesn't go away. It's just not your place to execute that wrath. Whose place is it? Well, he tells you. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, if you want to look to see what that's going to look like, second portion of Revelation, it's going to be a bad day. It's going to be a bad day. And the church that's up in heaven watching all this, it's going to break your hearts. The horror, the wrath that is being built up, right? You can picture this. So a dam wall. And what is the dam wall doing? Holding back the water, right? So that wrath is being put in its place, right? Being put in the place, being put in the water of the dam, if you will. And then after the church is gone, God's going to remove that dam. And that wrath is going to pour out onto the world. He did it with the flood. He's going to do it to a much greater extent in the book of Revelation. So give that vengeance its proper place, church. Because of this, verse 20, God says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Because in doing so, you doing good in response to his anger or his wrath or his whatever, it's like heaping coals of fire on his head. And again, that's going to be a reference to building up the fire of the wrath of God, which is to come. Okay? So, they have no excuse. They have no excuse. If somebody does something to you and you retaliate with good, where's their excuse? They can't sit there and go, yeah, look at that Christian. He just repaid me evil for evil. No different than me. You don't look no different. But if you repay him with good, and God says, okay, I'm putting that into their account for the time when the wrath will be poured out. And you guys know what coals do, right? They kind of stay in the fire longer, what do? They get hotter. Some people can't deal with this. When you do something bad and you repay them with good, it just eats at them. Eats at them. And then he's going to close this out in verse 21. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Oh, church, that's so hard, isn't it? That's so hard. But remember what he told Cain. He says, overcome evil, which means you can do it. You can do it. So we just went through the first feeding of the Word of God. As we go through this next week, into this next week, it's time for you to chew the cud. It's time for you to look at this and go, how am I doing? If you're falling short, well, church, join the club. But repent, right? Don't just sit there and throw your hands in the air and go, yeah, I'm just a sinner. I keep falling short. Because for he to know what is right and not do it, to him it is a sin. Do you know that? If you know it's right to pick up that trash and you don't do it, that's accounted as sin towards you. So if you're looking at these things from the Word of God, as difficult as it may be, as justified as it may be in your eyes, we need to look at the Word of God as our standard. And if you've fallen short, you keep pressing forward. You never give up. You never give up. We have a God that is right there with you. That's telling you right now, listen, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. This burden, I'm walking alongside of you. The persecution you're facing, they're persecuting me, not you. These are the things you keep in your mind as you're going through these trials and tribulations. And the Holy Spirit is given, has been given to you to empower you, to give you the boldness so that you can overcome evil. So stop saying, I can't do it anymore. You never could do it. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. And so as we close today, really want you to go back and look at this word. Measure your life. Because I'll say it again. The world is heating up. And there's going to be a time when God stands and says, come home. Are you going to hear that voice? Or are you going to miss it and be part of that great revival because you missed it? Choice is yours. In fact, every time we're presented with an opportunity, whether it be the trash, something that's wrong, putting the buggy away, repaying evil for evil, blessing those who persecute us. Guys, these are all choices. And remember this, through all these trials and temptations, God will always give you a way of escape. You will never be put in a position, God, I had no choice. Yeah, not true. You might be like Joseph, fleeing out of Potiphar's wife's hands with nothing on. But he got away. But he went to jail. Yeah, all in God's timing. Because if that didn't happen, guess what? He wouldn't have heard the dreams of the baker and the butler. If that wouldn't have happened, then many years later, when Pharaoh was struggling with dreams, hey, I think I remember a guy back in prison that interpreted my dream. His name is Joseph. Really? Go get that guy. Joseph, I'm having this dream. What does it mean? Oh, it means this. 7 years of famine, 7 years of blessing. Guess what? You're the minister of agriculture now. Second in command. If any of those things would have been bypassed, he would never have gotten there. Which in turn leaded to the 10 brothers coming back. Him hearing about an 11th brother, Benjamin, and the 11 brothers coming back. And then the whole story of how Israel is preserved through that time and built up and then taken back to the promised land. You see, it all has a purpose, guys. So if you're struggling with this stuff today, as we close, bring these to the table, to the altar of God. Repent. Lord, man, I've been cursing people. I've been clinging to the things that are evil. I've been worried about vengeance. I haven't done what was right. Confess those things. And he is just and faithful to forgive. And then ask him to empower you. Because when you're presented with that choice, remember, I say this to myself all the time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I say that a lot. When I'm feeling overwhelmed, when I'm feeling weak, when I'm feeling tempted, I can do all things. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we do ask that it is a lamp unto our feet, Lord, that it is a mirror that we look upon. And Lord, through your Holy Spirit, as your word is living, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern. Lord, I ask that your word just penetrate us right now. Cut to the chase, Lord. Lord, reveal in each and every one of us where we are. Any of these things that we're struggling with, Lord, I ask that you would just reveal it to us so that we could ask for forgiveness. I think the Lord is telling the church it's time for you to stop walking around with your eyes closed, meandering through life. It's time to find purpose. It's time to open your eyes and see the world around you. Look to the horizon because the time draws near. Mm-hmm. Church, are you ready? Lord, I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he stepped out of eternity and put himself on the cross. The penalty which I deserve, he took my place. I repent of my sins, ask for forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died in my place, was put in the tomb, and on the third day, he rose again. And I believe he is my Lord, my Savior. The Bible says that if you believe that with your heart and confess that with your mouth, you are saved. Lord, I ask that you would just bless this place. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Meet every need and every prayer of everybody here today. Church, you may have woke up this morning saying, you know, I think I'll go to church today. You are here by divine appointment. Mm-hmm. That is the Lord. The Lord brought you here because he wants to do a work in your life. Lord, thank you for your patience and your long suffering with each and every one of us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you that no matter how far away we walk away from you, one step back is all it takes. And you're right there. Some of you, you may be feeling discouraged. Today is a new day. And his mercy is brand new today for you.
Amen.
And so let's stop looking back and let's now press forward towards the goal. Pressing towards the image of Christ. As we close today, we'll continue in prayer. And close out in worship because God, you are so good. And it's in Jesus' name we all say, amen.